Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. I just want to thank Russ for coming last week and sharing with us from the Word. Really appreciate him stepping in and ministering the Word to us. He talked about how we have a new life and a new way of thinking in Christ. And he kind of walked us through the first part of chapter 3 in Colossians. And we're continuing our series this morning through the book of Colossians, where we're seeing Christ as supreme, that he rules and reigns over all things, that we are complete in him. And we're in this section now where Paul is speaking of kind of the practical aspect of our faith. How does what we believe work itself out or flesh itself out in our lives? And this morning, I want to talk about the marks of a healthy community. The marks of a healthy community, and specifically, the Christian community of faith. Let's look at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can open up your word, God, and we ask that you would open up our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would shape us. You would not allow us to leave the same way we came, that you would allow your word to do deep work in the innermost part of who we are, that we would be a people who are marked by these things that we're going to look at, that we would reflect you to the watching world, the way that we treat each other, that it would be in line with who you've made us to be, God. And so I just pray that you would help us in this time. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Speak to us right where we're at, Lord, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The marks of a healthy community. I think when push comes to shove, much of what we say we believe, right? If you're a Christian here, you know that the tough part about Christianity is living it out. Okay, I think we can all think of plenty of people, and we ourselves have walked at times in hypocrisy, right, to what we say we believe. I know for me personally, there's been times where I have done this. I'm like, man, I say I believe in Christ, but I'm not loving my brother. I'm not extending grace to that person. We oftentimes fall short, and where we find difficulty oftentimes in our lives is living in light of who we've been made to be. What we claim to believe, we oftentimes fail to put into practice. And what Paul is going to give us here this morning is, what is it that marks a healthy Christian community? How do we get there? What are the characteristics? What are the things that we need to look for and we need to pursue as God's people? The first thing we'll see in verse 12 through 13 is the heart of Christ. Secondly, the love of Christ in verse 14. Verse 15, we see the peace of Christ. Verse 16, the word of Christ. And lastly, in verse 17, the glory of Christ. And so Paul's going to lay before us this case. And notice what he says in the beginning, the first part of verse 12. He continues, right? He was saying previously, put off these things, the old self, because you've been made new. Now he's saying, in the positive, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We see here that we're to put on the heart of Christ. But notice that it's first and foremost our position. This has been gifted to us. If you are a Christian, the position that you have in Christ has been gifted to you. It has not been earned. You have not earned it through performance or being good. You've been gifted it by Christ. And Paul begins here, before he tells us what to pursue, what to put on, he says, remember who you are. Before I tell you what to do, remember who you are. Your nature has been changed. You've been made brand new. He says here, you're God's chosen ones. God chose you, he would say in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. God set his love upon you before you were even born, long before you were born. The Father saw fit to set his love upon you. That should change the way you go about your day. That should change the way that we treat each other, as he'll go on to say. He says, you're holy and beloved. That word holy means that you've been set apart. You're not just like the rest of the world. God has set his love upon you. He's set his love to make you holy, set apart. You're different. You're no longer who you used to be. You're a holy people. You're set apart for God's purposes. And lastly, he says here, you're beloved. You're holy, you're chosen, you're beloved. The Lord loves you. Many of our issues with people in our lives, many of the relational conflict things that we have going on, if we were to boil it down, what it comes down to is that we don't understand how radically loved we are by God. It's not that person's problem. It's not what they said or what they did, although what they did or said might have been wrong. The root issue, and what we'll see as we look at this text, is that we don't oftentimes know how much we're loved. Because remember what Jesus says, the person who's been forgiven much is the person who loves much. So it doesn't matter what people have done to you if you understand how loved you are by God. Paul reminds us, he says, hey, before I tell you what to do, remember who you are. You're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. And he says, put on the heart of Christ, compassionate hearts. And he starts naming things, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These things are to mark us as believers. See, we're not just to get rid of the old practices, our sinful ways, right? Christianity is not just about not doing things or not sinning. It's about putting on certain things as well. He's talking about this like clothes, right? Clothe yourself, envelop yourself with a compassionate heart. Because why? Christ has been over the top compassionate toward you. We are to show this compassion to each other. We are to show kindness to each other. This comes from the word where Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. That word easy is where this word comes from, kindness. His yoke is kindness. It's not heavy. It's kind. He's kind. He calls us to show kindness to each other. He says, put on humility. Right? Many of the problems in the body of Christ stem from pride. What is pride? It's misplaced trust. Right? In essence, we're saying, I'm not going to trust in who God is. I'm going to trust in myself and what I can bring to the table, my own gifts and talents and abilities, my own rightness, right? We like to be right a lot of times. And even if you are right, doesn't mean that you shouldn't be humble. He says we have to put on humility. This is a decision. This is a choice. This doesn't just happen. This isn't just magical, right? That's why he has to say, hey, put these things on. There's a responsibility that we have as God's people to seek these things, to pursue these things, to clothe ourselves with these things. That means we have to fight against the pride within us. We have to confess our sins to God, humble ourselves before the Lord. See, humility in this day and age in which Paul was writing, this is not something to be pursued. This is almost equivalent to humiliation. Right? People would think about it this way. No one wants to be humiliated. But what Paul does and what the Holy Spirit has done throughout the word is elevate humility to one of these virtues where we want this, we want to pursue this. This is a good thing. This isn't something to be avoided. Changes the way we view humility. Why? Because we look at the person of Christ. He came humbly to our world. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 says. He came on a rescue mission and he says, you're to follow in my footsteps. We don't need to fear humbling ourselves. If we stiffen up in pride, God will humble us. It's always easier for us to humble ourselves than for the Lord to humble us. Right? The choice is ours, though. And I've seen God give us and give me this choice over and over again. He says, you can humble yourself, but if you choose the way of pride, I'm resisting you. Right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so my prayer is that we would be a humble people. We'd be able to talk with each other when someone's wronged, when we have something against someone, that we can go to them, we can have a conversation, we can pray, Lord, take the pride out of my heart. When we're leading ministries, we want to be recognized, we want to be noticed, that we would say, you know what? That's pride welling up inside me. I have nothing good apart from the grace of God. Anything good that flows from me is because of Jesus. As Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing, right? There's a lot we could do, but nothing of eternal value. The mark of eternity, if it's to stamp our ministry, we must be grounded. We must know that anything good is going to come from Christ. We must abide in him and realize that every good and perfect thing comes from above, not from us. Paul says to put on meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. We oftentimes think of it that way, but meekness is really strength under control. Doesn't mean you're weak. It means you have power, but you're able to rein it in. You're able to have it under control. We see this in the person of Jesus. He has full control. He has full power, and yet he chooses the path of meekness. So I'm not going to blast you with that. I'm going to have it under control. And we as well, we're not to fear meekness. It's not weakness. It might be interpreted that way. But this gentleness, it's another word, is to mark us. We need to be gentle with each other. Which he goes on and says we should be patient with each other. We should put on patience as God's people. Remember what love is. Love is patient. We need to suffer long with each other. And he goes on in verse 13, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Notice that Paul is speaking about this to the community, right? This isn't just an individual thing, but he's using language of bearing with one another as God's chosen ones. This isn't just our individual lives, things to work on. This is for us as a community, things that we should aim to put on. He says, hey, this compassionate heart, these characteristics of Christ, they're going to work itself out in your relationships with each other. That's why he says we need to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. This is very difficult, right? When push comes to shove, this is difficult. Think of the people who you struggle to forgive, who maybe right now you're like, I still haven't forgiven this person. I still haven't moved beyond that. I haven't talked to that person. I just avoid them. There's bitterness in your heart. Notice what Paul's saying here. If anyone has a complaint against another, we need to forgive each other. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven us. We must forgive. And so, Paul says here, this is a choice. This is not optional for the believer in Christ. This is something that's very serious to the Lord. It's so serious that listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus takes forgiveness very seriously. basically says here, I don't know how else to explain it. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. And that's a challenge to us. That strikes a chord in us. Wow, who am I failing to forgive? Who am I holding their sins against them when Christ has set me free of all my sins? He's forgiven me. He doesn't hold it over my head. This really brings an urgency to us to say we need to get right with each other. If you have a complaint against someone, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and help you to forgive that person. Maybe you need to have a conversation with that person and just address it. Just bring it up. I've noticed sometimes we're harboring bitterness in our hearts and unforgiveness, and the person doesn't even know what they said or did. Maybe it was a conversation we had years ago. They forgot about it. But see, when we open up the pathway of bitterness in our lives, we give the enemy a foothold. And Paul's clear about that in other places. He says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't give the enemy a foothold. That means don't give him a spatial location. Like when you embrace a lifestyle of bitterness and unforgiveness, you're giving the enemy room to operate in your life. You're giving him an open invitation to mess with you, to bring destruction in your life. And Hebrews says that that root of bitterness springs up and it causes trouble, and many people become defiled by it. Your sin, your failure to forgive other people does not just affect you. It affects your family. It affects the church, the health of the church. It affects your relationships. And so we need to deal seriously with this root of pride in us, this self-righteousness, this thinking that our sins aren't that big, but that person's sins are huge. No, Christ has forgiven us an enormous debt. We're called to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. We must forgive. Maybe you're like, I can't. I'm trying to, but I can't. Listen, the Holy Spirit is well and able and willing. As long as you're willing, say, God, change my heart. I don't really want to forgive that person. Help me, change me, make me more like you. Remind me of the great love that you've shown me, and let me extend that forgiveness to my brother or my sister. In verse 14, Paul moves on from the heart of Christ. He speaks about the love of Christ. He says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We see this command throughout Scripture, the importance of love. Jesus said, all people will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. I'm afraid oftentimes people miss this about the community of faith. This is not something that generally marks the community of faith. Oftentimes we're known more by what divides us, being argumentative, having strong opinions, dying on certain hills. But love is not necessarily the thing that we're known for. And this is much to our shame. The Lord's saying here, hey, we need to put on love above all these things. This thing, love, ties it all together. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Without love, we are nothing, right? Read Romans, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and look at what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Memorize that. Get that in your mind. Just marinate in that and let it saturate in you. We need this love, and we love because he first loved us. So if we're to love each other well, we must remind ourselves of his love for us. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice Paul goes on in verse 15 to speak about the peace of Christ. As a community, the peace of Christ should be indwelling within us. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, there's a distinction between having peace with God and experiencing the peace of God. Romans 5:1, Paul talks about this peace that we have with God. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so having peace with God is a result of being justified by faith. You've been saved by Christ Jesus. But when we experience the peace of God, this comes as a result of something that Christ gives us. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And here he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." We see in Philippians 4, Paul says in verse 6 and 7, that this peace comes through prayer. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Listen, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, as we pray, as we give our requests to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And are we not a people who are in desperate need of peace? Look at what's going on around us, right? There are many people, stress levels are high right now. There's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot going on in our lives. We're kind of coming out of COVID. There's a lot weighing on us. And this peace, it's easy for it to be disturbed, right? This inner tranquility that Christ gives, it's easy to give into anxiety. But Paul tells us here in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. I know things might get crazy. I know things might be overloading you right now, but don't be anxious. But pray in everything. Give your cares to God. Let your requests be made known to God, and God will give you his peace, which surpasses all understanding. See, we always want to have a grip, and I need to have this peace that goes along with my understanding. But he says, you know what? I'm going to give you peace that goes beyond, surpasses all understanding. It's a supernatural peace that God gives. And Paul says in verse 15, Colossians, let the peace of Christ, let it rule in your hearts. This image is where we get the words that he's using. It's kind of where we get our word umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. See, the peace of Christ is important, right? In making decisions in life, in us just going day to day about our lives. One of the ways that God affirms to us which direction to go and what decisions to make is by giving us his peace. So where there's no peace, that might be a sign that God's saying, hey, pump the brakes here. Time to turn around or time to pause. I love how R. Kent Hughes says it in his commentary on this verse. He says it like this. He says, this is kind of the sense. He says, let the peace of Christ be umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life. Let it decide what's right. Let it be your counselor. And so we see that the peace of God is there for us as a community, right? That he wants to guide us through his peace. And this peace will always be rooted in the word of God, right? Sometimes people have a false sense of peace. So I'll have to have peace about it. I'm going to make this really bad decision that's against the word of God, but I have peace. Well, guess what? That's a false peace. See, this peace is rooted in the word of God. It's in the community, right? He says, you guys were indeed called in one body. This isn't just an individualistic peace. It's no, you're called in one body. And this peace, God's going to help give you peace through counsel, through wisdom of others, right? In the body, people who are believers. And so we need to tap into this because this is available for us. We need to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and lives. Even in the midst of a chaotic world, peace is available to us. Jesus promises us, it's really his presence with us. His presence is what gives us his peace. We can have this inner calm in the storms of life. We know, you know what? Jesus is in the boat with us. Jesus has promised to see us through. He will be faithful to complete the work that he started in us. He will not leave us to our own devices. He will not leave us as orphans. He's given us his Spirit. And the Spirit will help us to get to this place where we have this peace in our lives. Let this peace rule in your heart. And be thankful, he says. He's going to say this three times. Be thankful. It says in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a big thing for us. We need to take time to count our blessings, to think of what God has blessed us with, who he is to us. Say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to be intentional in thanking you for your blessings in my life, for the work that you've done in me, for, if you can't think of anything else, for saving me from my sin, from the judgment that I deserved. And watch what this produces in you. Paul goes on to talk about the word of Christ in verse 16. It goes from the peace of Christ to the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul says here, again, the end part of talking about the peace of Christ, he goes into the word, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As a community, we want to be people who are in the word of God and allowing the word of God to get into us. Right? Not just reading it. Not just reading it like a textbook, just for information purposes. This isn't just about gathering information. It's really about getting that point of transformation, right? Of allowing the information to transform us in the deepest part of who we are. That means that we can't just keep it in our heads. We can't just skim over, read quickly, rush through it. We need to get comfortable with it. We need to marinate in the word. Sit with it. Psalm 1 says we need to meditate in it, right? Not the Eastern meditation, right? Techniques where we're trying to empty our mind, but biblical meditation is filling our mind with the word of God. We're allowing it to transform us at the deepest part of who we are. Let this word dwell in you richly. That means that we need to take time to be in it. We need to allow it to challenge us. We need to be obedient to it. Many times we just want to read it. We just want to gain more information, but we don't want to do anything about it. We need to say, you know what? No, I want to put this into practice. I really believe this. And that means I need to take charge with what I'm reading. I need to do something. I need to apply it. Right? This is how we activate our faith. This is how we have an active faith in Christ. It's not a dead faith. It's a living faith. Right? Dead faith is just, hey, here's the information. It doesn't change me, but I believe it. Living faith is, no, this is real. I believe this, and I'm going to allow it to change me and challenge me and lead me into obedience. Paul says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're to teach each other and admonish one another in all wisdom. Right? Teaching, that positive impartation of truth. Admonishing, it's kind of the negative side of that. We're correcting, we're helping people. We need wisdom to do that. He says, in all wisdom. We're to use the word on ourselves, but also allow us to sharpen each other with the word. We're challenging each other where we see ourselves falling short. Of course, in love. Of course, in wisdom. But the word of God helps us to give guidance to people. He says here, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You ever wonder why we sing at church? Well, there's many places in Scripture, but this is one of them where we're called to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're called not to, yeah, of course, to ingest the word of Christ, to dwell upon it, to let it dwell richly in us, but we also sing it out. We sing it out to God with each other. This is a powerful thing that we do. Musical worship is not just something that we do to fill time. It's something that we do because we're commanded to in Scripture. Give praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is an opportunity that we have that we oftentimes get used to, if we're being honest. They could maybe seem like a filler for the message or for something else. We just want to see our people. But this is a very important part of worship. We're called to sing hymns, spiritual songs, psalms with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. And so as we sing as a church, let's come back to this place where we say, you know what? I want to sing from a right heart. I want to sing not just lipping these words, not just going through the motions, but really from my heart to God. I want to sing this song. I want to sing these songs. Say, Lord, make this the cry of my heart. Lastly, Paul speaks about the glory of Christ or the name of Christ. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. Paul says, man, whatever you do, whether you're singing, whether you're in the word, whether you're working, whether you're with your family, you're doing your hobbies, whatever you do, anything and everything goes under that phrase, in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is no separate divide. There's no separation between the secular and the sacred. Everything is sacred for the believer in Christ Jesus. It's not like you have your religious time at church or your faith time on Sundays or Wednesdays. No, everything, every day, every word you say, every deed you do is an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do it for his name and his glory, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is really the chief aim. This is the reason why we're here, to bring glory to Christ. And we do that by the lives that we live, as we live out our position that we've been given from Christ, as we live that out with each other. The world is watching. They're drawing conclusions about Christ by how you live your life. And that's a heavy thing, and that's something that we don't really want thrust upon us, if we're being honest, because that's a heavy responsibility. But that's a truth, is that people are making conclusions about Christ based upon how we live our lives. And Paul says here, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of Christ. Of course, we're not going to be perfect until we see Jesus. But right now we're in this process where we're being renewed. We're being changed more and more into the image of Christ. And my call to us is to yield to that process, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, because that's really how we change. If you're like, man, I'm just failing. Like, I just feel like I'm failing in ministry and life. Like, I'm just sinning. Like, I'm really falling short. I want to encourage you to look upon the beauty of Christ, not just to focus on trying to change. Change what you're looking at. Because Paul says very clearly, 2 Corinthians 3, he talks about this. He says, as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. How does transformation happen in the Christian life? Not by merely trying harder. Not by merely being better. It happens by beholding the beauty of Christ. And as we behold him, we become like him. Notice, from one degree of glory to the next. It's not always an overnight change. Sometimes it's just one degree to the next. But slowly and surely, Christ is shaping you. He's making you more like him. And so my call for us is to be a community who yields to the Spirit, that these marks would be things that mark us as a community. The heart of Christ, the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and that we would do everything for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this invitation. Lord, we thank you for calling us into the life of Christ, into union with Christ, that we've been made brand new, that the old person, the old us, we're no longer defined by our old man, the old woman. We've been made brand new. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Thank you that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. We have a new nature. We have a new heart, new desires, a new love. God, and we ask that you would give us this aim, that we would do everything for your glory, God. The way that we treat each other, the way that we operate in the community of faith, that it would be glorifying to you. If there's people that we're at odds with, if there's ways that we've fallen short, I pray that you'd help us, that you lead us to repentance. Thank you that your loving kindness draws us to repentance. And I pray you'd highlight those things for us that we can move forward, that we can grow, that we could be more like you, that we can represent you before the watching world. And so we confess that we need your spirit for this. We can't do it in our own strength, nor do you want us to do it in our own strength. And so I pray that we'd humble ourselves and that you would give us your grace to walk in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.